Today we're at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. This is a warning about antichrists. So last time John gave a warning about the world. Remember he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If a person loves the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in them. So he warned last time of one of the most distracting things for Christians in Mason City, Iowa. Worldliness, being captivated by the godless culture, the ideas, the entertainment, all this stuff around us that is so captivating and alluring. And so John warned about that last time. Now, the reason he warns about these things is because God wants a personal relationship with you. So therefore, he warns about anything that gets in the way of that. And we uncovered last time the fact that God sees worldliness very much as he is as like adultery. And so God sees it when our hearts are given over to anything else other than him. He sees that as cheating on him. And we brought out the statement, we said, when we're worldly, it's like cheating on God with his enemies. Now, this time he warns believers about something different, the dangers of antichrists and the false teachings that they bring. Pick it up at verse 18, please, of 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that none of them were of us. Again, Lord, we turn and ask that you would bless us today as we study your word. And Lord, I pray, Father, I know that this subject brings spiritual attack and distractions. And so, Father, Holy Spirit, take control of this room, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Since God has revealed the dangers of antichrists and false teachings, we must remain vigilant and hold firmly to the true gospel if we want a close personal relationship with him. That's really the main point here today. God tells us the dangers of antichrists and the false teachings they bring, so we must remain vigilant and hold firmly to the true gospel if we want a close personal relationship with him. What a timely, what a poignant message. This world is convoluted and polluted with false teaching. Now, we'll see that as we go through, that John's warning is definitely for today. Now, the outline is very simple. You can see it there. It says three things. Warning about Antichrist, the anointing believers have, the deception of Antichrists. Number one, number two, number three. A warning, anointing, and deception. Here we go, number one. A warning about Antichrist. He says, little children, it is the last hour. Now, the aged father, John, the grandpa John here, he addresses his readers as little children again about a time. This time that he's talking about, he calls it the last hour. Now, this isn't a literal 60 minutes. He's talking about a time period. Remember in Acts chapter 2:17, Pentecost, where Peter's quoting Joel, says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit. The term last days, last hour, it's the same thing that John and Peter, are both talking about. Now, the last days began at the ascension of Christ, really. This is when the time period called the last days began. Now, he says, Antichrist is coming. He says, you've heard this. This is something they've heard. He's reminding them of something they've heard. He says, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So right away, a distinction needs to be made. You notice the difference between those two words there. We have Antichrist with the capital A, and then we have many Antichrists, small a. So a distinction needs to be made right away between the Antichrist and many Antichrists. Now, the Antichrist is an individual. And we're going to talk about him kind of at length today because the Bible actually talks about the Antichrist about 100 times. And so a subject we don't normally hear a lot about. The Antichrist is an individual. He's one specific person. Antichrists are many. These are people that through the beginning of time, all the way back to Cain and Abel, all the way back to, you know, the beginning of time, have been operating in the spirit of Antichrist. So there's an Antichrist spirit that anybody that's not in Christ is operating in. Now, in the context of 1 John, he's calling the false teachers Antichrists. You remember kind of the background story of 1 John? It's a letter about having fellowship with God, but there was a threat to the fellowship with God. There were false teachers that were infecting the churches around the area of Ephesus, and John is writing to warn the Christians, the true Christians, about them, and also to kind of give a test of what is true and what is false Christianity. And so that's kind of the background of 1 John. And here he's calling those false teachers Antichrists. He's saying, you heard the Antichrist, the guy, the one guy, he's coming, but many Antichrists have come. In fact, there's some in your church. That's what he's getting at. Notice the term there is coming, future. The Bible contains hundreds upon hundreds of predictions or prophecies that have already come true, and it contains hundreds of predictions or prophecies that have yet to come true. And we understand that the hundreds of them coming true to a T is good evidence that good reason to believe the rest of them will also come to pass. So when John says is coming here, he's dealing in the realm of prophecy. He's saying this guy is coming later. Now, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will come right before the second coming of Christ. In fact, right about 7 years. And we know this is yet a future thing. This still hasn't happened. The Antichrist, this guy, has not come. Now, like I said, let's spend a few minutes talking about this fella today because the Bible talks so much about him. First of all, the word, it's capital A, Antichrist. It's a transliteration of the Greek word. It's not a translation of the Greek word. It's a transliteration. You'll see what I mean. The Greek word here is antichristos. And so Antichrist is just a transliteration of that Greek word. Now, it's a compound word. Two words make it up, anti and Christos, right? So you have anti, which means against or instead of. And then you have Christos, which means Messiah or anointed one. So you have here the anti-Christos, the instead of Messiah. Now, a lot of times people think of the anti as being opposite. Like if Jesus looks really nice, then you think the Antichrist must look really bad. He's got like a pentagram tattoo on his forehead and stuff, and he like plays Motley Crue and all this stuff. You know, he's the instead of Christ. That's the way you want to frame your thinking. That he will be the one that will come to essentially position himself instead of Christ. In fact, he is going to be very appealing, very winsome. In fact, when he comes, people are going to think that he's bringing the golden age. And so it's not like you see him coming down the street and you're like, you know, little Nicky, Adam Sandler, you know, like it's not like that. Like this guy is going to be disguised as an angel of light. Now, he's certainly against Jesus, but you want to think of him here as the instead of Christ. That's a way to think of that word, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, okay? Now, other appearances and titles for him in the scripture. So the word Antichrist is only used, it's only found here in 1 John and then 2 John. It's only used 5 times by John, this word Antichrist. However, the individual is known by other names in the scriptures. I'm going to run you through them, okay? This is going to be a lot of running through verses today. So if you're a jotter, you know, jot quickly, or else I could give you my notes later if you would like. First of all, Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 and verse 20 and 21, he's called the little horn, okay? If you've read Daniel, you're like, yep, that's, I know the guy. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, he's called the king with fierce features. Also says there that he understands sinister schemes. This is talking about this guy that will come in the last days. Daniel 9:26, he's called the prince who is to come. Daniel 11:36, the king that will do his own will. John 5:43, he is the one who comes in his own name. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he's called the man of sin or the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he's called the lawless one. Revelation 13, chapter 1 through 3, in that section there, he, him, and the system that he is over are called the beast. Now, so those are some different titles for him, for Antichrist. What does the Bible say about him? Well, the word, again, conjures up many images, but he's a very appealing, winsome character. He will appear to this world as a savior, in a sense. In fact, people are going to, you know, just embrace him wholeheartedly. They're going to think that he's got all the answers. The Bible tells us a lot about this individual. I'm going to take you through quite a few verses here, so just don't get overwhelmed. Just learn. If you're, you know, listen. If you're trying to jot them all down, I mean, you know, your pen might run out of ink, or your hand get cramped or something. So I could gladly give you the notes, no problem. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 says that he will rise up from obscurity. He's called a little horn, meaning he's rising up from obscurity. This little horn comes up from among these other horns on this animal, and it's a vision, it's a metaphor picture, but he'll rise up from obscurity. It also talks about how he'll have a voice and eyes, and he will be a human, according to Daniel 7 there. Also in Daniel 7, it says that he's a pompous, arrogant leader. He will be given power over a confederacy of 10 nations, which are believed to be a revived Roman Empire. This is still coming, by the way. This is future. Daniel 8:17 says he will come at the time of the end. Daniel 8:23 says he will understand sinister schemes. Just talked about that. This is getting at the fact that he has like a superior, really great intellect. He will understand many things. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27 tells us that he's really a political savior, a genius of sorts. He will make a peace agreement with the Jews, and they will welcome him with open arms. Now, when he makes this peace agreement with the Jews, this kicks off a time period known as the 70th week of Daniel, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, also known as the tribulation period. And this is the last seven-year period before the return of Christ. So he'll make this agreement with the Jews, and everything will be nice for 3.5 years. And then at this halfway point in this seven-year block, he's going to break this agreement. Now the tribulation period is called the Great Tribulation. You've heard the term the Great Tribulation. 3.5 years into the tribulation period, now we have the Great Tribulation period. This is when the Antichrist breaks the agreement that he made with the Jews. Now, when he makes this agreement, you know, for you Bible nerd types, this is likely what will make the Temple Mount accessible again to the Jews, so they'll be able to build their temple there. Likely this agreement that he makes. Now, Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, saying that the only God that he will worship is power, that he will wield great power. Daniel 11:39, he will give honor to those who recognize him and worship him. So this is a little bit about him from Daniel. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. He will appear to be a man of peace at first, but he'll be like a counterfeit version of Christ. He's going to come on a white horse, but you know, later Jesus comes on a white horse too. So it's like, which is it? Well, at first, he's going to appear to be this guy riding the white horse. He's going to appear to be a man of peace. But again, 3.5 years into this period, you're going to realize who he really is. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, it says that he has the ability to conquer nations. Revelation 13, verses 3 through 4 says he is unique, that there's no one like him. He gets this deadly wound and all this stuff happens. And then they all say, who is like this person? He's unlike anybody else. Revelation 13:1, he will rise up out of 10 nations. He will surpass them and be something intellectually special. Revelation 13:2 says Satan himself will give him his power and his authority. Also in Revelation 13:2, he will have a mouth like a lion, so he'll be a great speaker. Revelation 13:5-6, he speaks great blasphemies against the Lord. Revelation 17:11-13, He will be a great political leader that heads up this 10-nation confederacy. We've talked about that. In Revelation 17, 13, he's so outstanding that all of these 10 nations will give him control. Revelation 13, again, he'll be the leader over the one world system that will dominate the whole earth. Now, for 42 months, the whole earth will be under his control. Revelation 13, 8 says people will worship him. Also in Revelation 13, he will be a master of commerce. He'll cause everyone to take a mark on their right hand or their forehead, and they'll have to have this mark in order to buy and sell. And so he'll be over this whole system. He's an economic finance genius. In the Gospel of John, it says that he will come in his own name. Again, he's all about himself. And Jesus, pretty scathing right there. He says that you don't receive me. He's talking to the Jews. Jesus says, you don't receive me, but you'll receive the one that comes in his own name. And they certainly do. And they make an agreement with him for 3.5 years. And then they're like, surprise, you made an agreement with the Antichrist. And they're like, what do we do? That's yet to come. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it tells us that people in end times will be declaring peace and safety when there is no peace and safety. That peace and safety, that false peace, will likely be because of this 3.5-year agreement, this, you know, golden age that he will appear to bring in. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, he'll come right before the day of the Lord. In fact, he goes on until the Lord himself destroys him. Now, chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians, he exalts himself above God. He will set himself up in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and claim to be God, demanding worship. It's pretty interesting, too, because the whole world will see that, you know. How could you have done that 60 years ago, you know, 50 years ago? It'll have cameras, you know. Now we can easily picture how this stuff could happen, all the technology. It's pretty interesting. In 2 Thessalonians, it says that he will be in the temple and he will exalt himself and he'll demand worship as God. It's pretty interesting because there's no temple right now. The temple's been destroyed. You know, remember 70 AD, there's no temple. And so this tells us a little bit about prophecy, that in end times, you will see a rebuilt temple on, you know, this holy ground, which is, you know, currently under the control of Islam. So a lot of stuff has to change. You say, that's pretty interesting. Are there any people like trying to build this temple? Well, in fact, they have been like since the late 60s, late 70s. In fact, it's really advanced in the last few years, this talk of this new temple. But you see the dilemma. Islam, Muslims control the area where the Dome of the Rock is. And with this area where the Dome of the Rock is, this is where they want to build the temple. And they keep fighting. This is where this fighting has been going on for this land for years and years. You know, if you've grown up, you know, and watched the news at all, you've known that there's problems in the Middle East, right? To say the least. Now, this guy is going to come and make it seem like it's all good for everybody. And they're going to make an agreement. And people are going to say, wow, this guy finally figured it out. Now, this agreement, again, in Daniel 9, 26 and 7, likely is what will provide the ability to rebuild this temple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, he is currently being restrained, the Antichrist, currently being restrained by something or someone. Now, there's a bunch of debate over this, I think it's pretty simple with the plain hermeneutic, with the plain reading of the Bible. I think what they're getting at here is, you know, right now what's restraining the Antichrist, what's holding him back, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so there is coming a time where, according to the pre-tribulation rapture view, which we hold here, which I believe is, it comes from the plain reading of the text without allegorizing and just the plain reading, the rapture of the church will occur. And the Holy Spirit indwelling the church will come out, and literally all hell will break loose at that point. Now, so the final Antichrist will come on the scene at that point. So 2 Thessalonians 2:8, he is called the lawless one. He will be destroyed by the Lord at the second coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he is empowered by Satan and will do signs and wonders. This is all very interesting, right? I mean, as I'm going through these things and you're thinking about watching the news lately, I mean, the world is just totally primed for this guy. With respect to the problems in the Middle East, he'll come up with the most brilliant peace agreement. You know, with respect to the mark of the beast, in order to track every purchase, there has to be a digital currency system in place. I mean, how could you track if anybody has the mark or not, unless you had a global, you know, electronic sort of currency? I mean, this wasn't available until just, you know, what, I mean, it hasn't been 50 years even, right? You know, we have that in place. As far as this one world system of government, there will be a one world system of government at the end time that he will be the leader of. And these nations will just give control to this guy. And you say, I don't know, that can't be. I mean, we're very responsible and proud of our nations. Why would anybody ever want, you know, globalism? And you say, well, have you heard what they talk about at Davos? I mean, do you know what Schwab and Bill Gates and these people are pushing for? I mean, it's like the world is primed for this guy. All of the things that are predicted that will be going on in the end times, the scene is so set for these things. There's nothing left to happen on the prophetic calendar but the rapture of the church. Now, once that happens, once this Antichrist comes on the scene, and once you see him, you know, make this agreement, this peace agreement, and then when you see him break it 3.5 years later, I mean, it's like clockwork. The Bible has every detail spelled out to the second coming of Christ from that point. But the rapture of the church, it's imminent. There's no warning about that. You know, there's no indicator. You know, so you can't set any dates by that stuff. But you can look at the world conditions and you can say, boy, oh boy, this must be close. If John says they were in the last hour, then these are certainly the last minutes. Now, great news, you know, we won't have to meet this guy. But when he arrives, like some celebrity or some American Idol, he will be adored and worshiped and supported by many. So, great news though. I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. Amen? He says, even now, many Antichrists have come. Moving on. Many individuals operating in the spirit of Antichrist have already come. 1 John 4:3 talks about this. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. In the context of this letter, he's talking about the false teachers, those teaching another doctrine John labels as Antichrists. This was a big deal in this area around Ephesus at this time. In fact, when Paul departed from the Ephesian elders, do you remember his prayer? They're lamenting together on the beach and weeping and stuff. Remember what he says in Acts 20, verse 29? He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So Paul was already warning. You know, right in the beginning of the church, people are going to come in. He calls them savage wolves. It's interesting that John says, many have come. Notice that there? Many antichrists have come. We're talking like 90 AD here. I mean, the cross was 30, you know, 32-ish. Jesus was crucified around then. This is within the first, you know, 60, 70 years of the church here. There was already a form of pre-Gnosticism, if you've ever heard that term, in the church. A man named Cerinthus was teaching Jesus only became divine at his baptism and other Gnostic sort of teachings. An early church father, Irenaeus, quoted John calling Cerinthus, the enemy of truth. So an early church father's got a quote from John, and he calls Cerinthus the enemy of truth. This guy was already purporting false doctrine. We know from historical accounts and from the warnings about false teachers in the New Testaments that there were already numerous heresies in the first century. Since that time, the antichrists have continued to multiply, spreading the seeds of false teaching far and wide. And boy, I mean, if there was that much then, how much now, you know? So I want to give a little bit of a word of application here for a second. And this is particularly directed at men, because you're called to be elders. You know, some of you are, you know, being called to, you know, you're certainly called to be the pastor of your home. You may be being called to be an elder in a church. That's the God's design for the local church, is that the men lead it as elders. This application has application, though, for anybody. It's found in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. And it says this, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. This is what Titus, you know, Paul's saying to Titus that this is what a pastor should be doing. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So part of being a man of God is being able to refute false teaching. Like, you need to know sound doctrine, so when false doctrine comes in through your kids' headphones, that you are able to make an educated, rebuttal, you know, you're able to refute that with sound doctrine, right? Now, the application's for everybody. Paul's, you know, talking to Titus about elders in the church. This is part of being a Christian, is being able to detect the false from the true. Now, as uncomfortable as that is, you know, an elder must be able to refute those in error. This was a serious problem in John's day. It's a massive problem in our own. I will say this is a really big problem today for many reasons. One of them is because people are, more concerned about people than they are pleasing God. It's a massive problem in our own day. Let me give you an example. I heard a pastor encouraging youth a couple of days ago with quotes from a heretical movie called The Shack. And he said in his message, he said, every time you forgive someone, the universe changes. Now that's heresy. And he said a bunch of other things about heaven that were clearly heresy as he was encouraging a group of youth. And this is coming from a man of God. I'm not going to say the guy's name. Some of you know. Let this be a warning to you. That movie's heretical. That book is heretical. There's false ideas about God. There's false ideas about Christ in there. It's all riddled with false teaching. But when people are concerned, and I don't know the motive of the person's heart, but when people are more concerned with saying things that please people's ears than they are sticking to the Word of God, there's a problem. Know this. The world is riddled with false teaching. It's in movies, books, audiobooks, music. It's on coffee mugs. It's on t-shirts. It's on YouTube. It's coming from pulpits. Many antichrists have come. Many false teachers and false teachings are circulating. How much more today? He says that by this we know it's the last hour. This is proof. The fact that all of this is going on in John's day, says we know it's the last hour because this is happening. Remember Jesus warned? He said, watch out for false Christ. They'll tell you, come here. They'll do signs and wonders. Good reason not to be a signs and wonders seeker. Now, we know this is the last hour. That's an interesting statement, right? Here we are 2,000 some years later. Jesus hasn't come back yet. I believe God wants every generation to believe like that could be the last, and he wants us to live with an expectancy of his return. I believe that's clearly why he doesn't tell us when the rapture is going to happen. He says nobody knows the day or hour. He wants us to live in expectancy. And we know when we read the letters carefully that the apostles did. They all thought it was going to be in their time, and they lived like this. Here's a few reasons why it's good to live with expectancy. First of all, it helps us to keep a light touch on the things of the world. You don't want to be worldly? Be more concerned with heaven and the imminent return of Christ than you are, you know, with other stuff. It also helps us to live in ways that we're not ashamed of. I certainly don't want to be doing some things when Christ comes back. I mean, Lord, hopefully he comes back while I'm here. And be like, check it out. We're at church. Let's go. Living in expectancy helps us to have a sense of urgency when talking to others about Jesus, right? It also helps us to lead lives that make the best use of our time. Remember, redeem the time, for the days are evil, the Bible says. Verse 19, we're not going very fast here. Trust me, all the points are not this long. Okay. Verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be manifest, made manifest, that none of them were with us. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? It's almost like a rap song. They went out from us, but they were not. Good grief. Here's what he's saying. They, the false teachers, they went out. At one point, they were affiliated with John. They were affiliated with the apostles. They were at least pretending, but at one point, they went out. And John says they went out that it might be manifest that they were never really of us. In other words, there were people pretending to be Christian in the church that went out from the church. And John says, that's just proof that they were never with us. If you go after some bogus false doctrine and you churn from the sound doctrine of Christ, that says something about you. No, there are people, in fact, a lot of the cult leaders, a lot of the false teachers started out in good, solid churches. You know, if you've ever researched them, you know, they came from Bible-believing churches. You know, I think that's the problem with a lot of people is they grow up in a Christian home, and then, you know, this is my opinion, so you strike it from the record if it does no good, but I think a lot of people kind of grow up in a home where some of them grow up in these good Bible-believing homes, and then they get to a point where it's time to rebel against their parents, and so then they rebel against the doctrine that they've been taught their whole life, you know? I mean, I've known some personal examples of this, you know? Like, God forbid the last thing we would ever do is stick to the sound doctrine that our parents taught us, you know? We've got to get into something new and different with our itching ears. Now, many went out from us. They came out of what seemed like a Christian relationship with Jesus. In fact, a lot of the progressive movement, I don't know if you've heard of the movement called progressive Christianity, where they've literally redefined Jesus in the gospel, and a lot of the leaders in this movement grew up in Christian homes. You know, you talk about guys like Rob Bell, you know, where completely changing doctrines of the Bible. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. He tries to make his own version of Christianity. He says, they went out that it might be made manifest that they were none, that none of them were of us. A good, healthy church has an immune system. And what will happen in a church that's healthy is people that want to continue on in their sin or in their rejection of Jesus Christ are going to eventually become uncomfortable and leave, or they're going to get converted, but they're not going to be able to sit comfortably under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Healthy churches have immune systems. And I will say this, if somebody gets up and leaves the church because they don't want to repent of their sin or their lifestyle, and they don't want to become converted, or they want to sit and they want to be a half-in, half-out Christian, somebody that sits there and pretends like they're a Christian, but yet lives in worldliness and lives in sin and lives in materialism, all these other things, and lives as a pagan, it's a good thing when they get up and leave churches if they're not willing to repent, if they're not willing to get with the program. You know, in fact, Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to purge the sin out of the church. Paul's telling them, he's like, this, in fact, in Corinthians, there's this guy that's, he's sleeping with his stepmom, right? And Paul says, you guys got a problem because the leadership of the church, they're not kicking the guy out. What they're doing is they're commending themselves for being so progressive. And Paul says, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. What you ought to do is take this person that's living in an illicit sexual relationship with somebody, and you ought to tell them to repent or get out. That's church. Now, the healthy body has an immune system. If the healthy body, if there's no immune system, the body's not healthy, man. If everybody's just sticking around, living in sin, it's not a healthy church. So John gives this warning about Antichrist. Number two, these are going to go quicker, I swear. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. So there are many false teachers, many antichrists. They've gone out, and now he encourages them. He says, but you have an anointing. What is an anointing? I guarantee you it is not the thing that Benny Hinn does to people. You know, it's not some weird mystical thing, you know, Scooby-Doo mysteries that comes on you and, ooh, he's got the anointing on him. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is when a believer gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them, sets them apart as a Christian, baptizes them into the body of Christ. They become commissioned. They become filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they have the ability to discern truth. So he's not saying that the second you get saved, you know all things, like literally. Really? But you say, well, I've met people that certainly thought they did. You know, I know some right now. You think you know all things. I've never heard you say you don't know anything. Well, it says in 1 John, I know all things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you have this ability now to discern truth from error. Now, when you have the Holy Spirit and you turn on TBN and you start watching, you know, heresy, prosperity gospel, you should go, nah, this is wrong. You know, so you need to pay attention to that. I need to pay attention to that. We need to pay attention. God's given us this ability to discern truth. The word anointing, it's an interesting word. It just means to smear. It means a smearing. That's what the Greek word means. You have a smearing. You've been smeared with the oil of the Holy Spirit. It's an ancient classical Greek. It was you put oil all over a horse before you put the saddle on it. It's a smearing. So what it means here is you as a Christian have been given the ability to discern truth. And he says, you know all things. Jesus, he gives the believers the Holy Spirit so they will be illuminated. The truth will be illuminated to us and guard us from error. John 16:13, remember what Jesus says here. He says, however, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, will guide you into what? All truth. That's what he's talking about here. Quick little bit of application on this point. New believers are really susceptible to people offering different anointings, right? Let me give you some examples. New believers or longtime believers that don't know their Bible very well are susceptible to false teaching because the false teachers will come and say that there's this other version of Christianity that you don't know about, man. This is where the power is, right? And you'll start to hear things. They're susceptible to things like this. They'll hear this kind of language. Sowing seeds to receive 100-fold. Like, well, I want to learn how to do that. You mean I give God 10 and he gives me, you know. How about speaking positive affirmations to manifest God's blessings? Oh, that sounds good too. How about when you forgive somebody, the universe changes? Oh, that sounds neat too. Heresy. How about someone has the power to declare or decree something over your life? Or since you're created in God's image, that means you are a little God. Has anybody heard these things? These things are very appealing. They're on TV. If you want to hear them, just turn on TBN tonight. You'll see a bunch of them. How about this? That you can get the anointing or a mantle from some dead saint by laying on their grave. Anybody seen that? Grave sucking? It's a thing. Bethel Church, you know, they try to deny it, but there's pictures of them doing it. I mean, yeah, apparently you go to the grave of a dead, you know, super Christian and you can maybe get their mantle, you know. How about this one? This is infecting the church right now big time, that believers repeatedly need demons cast out of them. Has anybody heard this stuff? There's a whole group of people called the Demon Slayers. Isaiah Saldivar, Greg Locke, all these different people. They put this movie out called Come Out in Jesus' Name. Anybody see that movie? Stuff is heretical. It's rehashed Derek Prince doctrine from like 20, 30 years ago. They've rehashed it and turned it into a movement and they're profiting off of it. That's a dangerous doctrine, teaching believers that they need demons cast out of them, that a believer could be demon-possessed. It's heresy. That you can be healed by claiming your healing and not doubting. Painful, false stuff. This stuff is appealing to babes in Christ and people that don't know their Bibles. Offering a different anointing. It's very much like kind of like Freemasonry in a sense. Like you can learn this special secret knowledge and then you can be this super person. And people are making money off of that. The Sid Roth Show, the Kenneth Copelands, the Benny Hinn's, selling their products, their 10 DVDs to learn how to activate your prophetic gift. All that stuff is garbage. Number three, let's conclude. The deception of Antichrist. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In order to be saved, you need to be believing in the right Jesus. You can't make your own version of a Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, you think you're right with God? Well, then that means you receive Jesus. You can't make up a version of Jesus. He is the Son of God and he is the Messiah. He has to be that Jesus. Look what John says there, verse 22, who is a liar but who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And there are people that will deny that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, traditional Judaism denies that Jesus is the Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is the Christ. Mormons teach that Jesus is a created being. It's not the same Jesus as the Bible. New Age movement recognizes Jesus as a guru, one of many ways, but not the Messiah. He's a wise man, but not the Messiah. Islam denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. How do you know someone's right with God? They acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. They trust in and receive all the Bible says about him. Now, I think that's important to remember while you're getting closer to politics season, because these guys have a way of making up their own Jesus, don't they? Let me give you just a couple of examples. We're going to close here. You have today the leftist Jesus. He gets us. He washes the feet of everybody. He doesn't care about, he thinks we should take down all border walls, all distinctions between people. He's a universalist. He's not exclusive. He is a pacifist. He hates wealth. He hates capitalism. He was a good example, a good teacher. That's the leftist Jesus that's being marketed to you today on that Super Bowl commercial. There you have progressive leftist Jesus. Now, they're wrong because they cherry-pick Scripture. They ignore Jesus' claims to be the only way to the Father. You know, he's not inclusive, he's exclusive. Anybody can come, but they can only come through him. You can't come through Buddha, you can't come through Muhammad, anyway else. They deny that Jesus is coming back to the earth to take vengeance upon those who reject him. They paint an image of Jesus that is not biblical. Some of the things they pull out about him are very biblical, his compassion, his mercy, and all that stuff, but you don't take the whole picture. Can you imagine if you got married to a spouse and you said, look, I'm only going to take a couple of attributes, but the other ones, just we're going to ignore those. You get the whole person, right? Now, on the other hand of that, you've got right-wing Jesus. They typically brand him being all about prosperity, health, and wealth, destroying his enemies rather than loving them, hating sinners rather than wanting to see them saved. They make it seem like he's a Republican and somehow Jesus cares about certain political leaders and he endorses their political campaigns. Right-wing Jesus. You know, America are the chosen people. That's not God, that's not Jesus of the Bible either. You know? And I just bring up both of these things because you're like, yeah, this is exactly what's going on. You know, Jesus 2024. Yeah, okay, you know. Jesus of the Bible. Get your information from the Bible. That's the whole thing. There's so many antichrists have gone out. I'm very worked up about the politics thing. It disgusts me that people take Jesus and try to make him part of their campaign. That just disgusts me. Now, hear me correctly. I think it's important to vote and vote Christian. I think that's extremely important. Vote Christian. You know, but these people that try to make Jesus into something that he's not, you know, it's despicable. So it's been a long one today. We're right on time. Some of your heads are smoking. I can see them. Listen, if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for everything. God has revealed the dangers of Antichrist and false teaching. Look what he calls false teaching. He calls it Antichrist. Now, that doesn't mean go out and label every single person that doesn't believe exactly like you as Antichrist, but it does mean that you need to be very discerning. I need to be very discerning about the stuff that I put in my ears and in my eyes. And when I get a new book, and I need to know who that author is. I need to know what they believe. I need to know what denominations believe, which denomination believes which. Why are we at Calvary Chapel? Why do we do the things we do? We need to be serious about this stuff because I'll tell you what, the enemy is serious about you. Since God has revealed the dangers of Antichrist and false teaching, we must remain vigilant, hold firmly to the true gospel if we want this relationship with him. Here's the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's the Jesus of the Bible.